Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we do thank you that if we have Jesus, we have everything. We do thank you that the whole world could be taken from us. But if we have Jesus, we have everything. And that if we have Jesus, we will inherit the world. Lord, I pray that you impress on our hearts, even this evening, that Jesus is worth more than anything that we could ever have. And I pray that we would have views of how precious his death is, how victorious his resurrection, and how comforting is his intercession for us who believe. So guide us as we come to your word, encourage us as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a few things that cross our minds as we enter a new year. One of those is diets. Let's be clear. Everyone has a diet. Perhaps you prefer the all-pizza diet. Have you heard of that one? There was a guy in New York City that literally ate pizza for every meal for years, and he still somehow survived. Or maybe you prefer the all-salad diet, which sounds very disturbing to me. The question is not, are you on a diet? The question is your diet healthy? Just as every person has a diet, every church has a diet in their preaching. There are two main kinds of preaching: expositional and topical. Expositional is just a fancy word for preaching through books or sections of scripture and explaining the text word by word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph. Topical preaching focuses on, obviously, what you think, a single topic, perhaps from a single passage or from multiple passages, or some churches, no passage from the Bible at all, made up in the pastor's mind. I believe that the primary diet of the church should be expositional preaching, word by word, sentence by sentence, book by book through the Bible. What does that do? That gives priority to God's word as God wrote it, focusing on what God put in the Bible for us. But with any diet, sometimes we need supplements. That's why, you know, I take vitamin C, especially during the winter. And every diet needs supplements. There are vital vitamins and minerals that our bodies must have to function well. If you don't have enough vitamin C, you're going to have scurvy, like, you know, people sailing on ships used to have back in the 1700s. And in the life of the church, sometimes that we might not need a boost of a certain vitamin or mineral as we look through God's word. You think back in the fall when I talked about the importance of marriage and the sanctity of human life. Those would be examples at a time in the life of the church where an issue needs to be addressed. Now, if you read my bulletin insert today, you'll see that our Sunday evening series is entitled, very cleverly, not really, Very Important Things. What does Jesus want me to do anyway? That's a good question. I mentioned my plan to someone, and they said, oh, that's an excuse for you to preach on whatever you want to. And I said, exactly. This series focuses on subjects that are important to God, not because I said they are important, but because they're in the Word, in more than one place. But we also find ourselves here, sitting in Allegheny Baptist Church in Allegheny, New York, in January of 2016, with me as your pastor. So my list of very important things is going to be different from another pastor's perhaps very important things. But all these messages are going to focus on one topic from one passage of Scripture. And that's what the series will be on. We'll do things like prayer, the Word, holiness, community, and other things like that. But this evening is an extended introduction to that series. And this is a straight-up topical message. So you're not going to hear many of these from this pulpit. But this is an extended introduction to our series on Sunday evenings that should run about 8 weeks. And I really, my desire is for you to see what God has laid on my heart and to pass on to you. That's in His Word. Passages of Scripture that really have gripped my heart that I want to pass on to you. This evening, I want to address the tension we find in the Bible between being radical and being ordinary. So if you go around Christian circles, you go to different churches, you walk into a bookstore, you go online, wherever you might encounter Christians and people talking about Christianity, they'll say, well, Christians should do this and that and this and that. And there's a whole lot of Christians saying that we need to be doing a whole lot of things. And we throw up our hands and say, what does God want me to do anyway? Some people, you need to be radical, or you need to be ordinary. And we get confused sometimes. What does God want me to do anyway? So I want to read two passages of Scripture to guide us in our time this evening. First, let's turn to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll look at the very end of the chapter, Luke 9, verses 57 to 61. Actually, 62. Luke 9, starting at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, this is saying to Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me, allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've read through the Gospels, we find words like this on the lips of Jesus many times. Jesus says, give up your house, give up your family, don't mourn earthly loss, follow me instead. Following Jesus involves a radical move of giving up everything to follow Him. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 9 to 12. Chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. They have an issue. Some of them are not working, and they're mooching. And Paul says, that's enough. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may lack of nothing. Paul tells these people, who are kind of restless, they're not working. He says, settle down, work hard, and live a peaceful life. So we have one passage of Scripture that says, give up everything to follow Jesus, your family, your house. Don't even mourn if someone dies. But then later in the Bible, he says, you know what? You need to work hard. You need to settle down. You need to live a peaceful life. Now, I don't think these two passages of Scripture are in conflict. But there is a slight tension that arises when we get both of these feelings from the Bible. And these aren't the only passages that will speak to this. Because we have instructions about how to live in a family, at home. We have instructions about giving up everything to follow Christ for the sake of the gospel. There is a tension between living radical for Jesus and giving up everything for Him and living an ordinary, hardworking, peaceful life. I have here two books, and they happen to be orange. The first is called Radical, of all things, by David Platt. I've read it. It's a good book. Written, I believe, 2010. And then I have a book that's also orange, written 4 years later, called Ordinary. And actually, this one's addressing this one, Radical and Ordinary. So Radical says this. It exposes the dangers of comfort and apathy in American Christianity and challenges us to get back to the mission that Christ has given us. Its subtitle is this, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. Ordinary calls Christians back from frenzied living to growing in Christ through the local church. And its subtitle is Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. Both of these are dangers in our culture. There's a danger of being too comfortable and being apathetic in our Christianity. And there's another danger of being restless, always looking for the next best thing to come along in our spiritual life. So have you felt the tension between being radical and being ordinary? I think we should feel it when we read the Bible, because that means that we're asking God, what should I do with my life? And if we're not asking that, we need to go back to the Bible that says, God, what is your will? How can I live best for you, where you have placed me? So you want to take the town for Christ. Have you ever felt that? It's like, I wish I could win all my neighbors for Jesus Christ. And that is an awesome desire. But at the end of the day, you have to go home and wash the dishes. That's the facts of life. You want to follow Christ and leave everything for Him, but you've got bills to pay, and you go home and mow the lawn. That's the facts of life. So we don't want to baptize. We don't want to endorse either one of these ways. Say, you have to got to be all radical or you got to be all ordinary. One Christian may say, the Christian life is all about settling down, having a family, working a job, being faithful in the local church, and you get buried in the cemetery in the same town you were born in. Another Christian may say, the Christian life is about making radical decisions to follow Christ, leaving family, comforts, and any worldly ties, and it must be done anywhere except your hometown. So maybe you've encountered people like that. Those are two extremes. I don't know. Maybe you're apathetic, and you need to be challenged to give up your comforts for the glory of Christ and the good of the nations. The Holy Spirit knows that. I don't need to know. Or maybe you need to give up the restless urge to find a special avenue of service for Christ and settle down and be committed to family, church, and community. God knows that. So how, then, do we resolve this tension between the call to live an ordinary life with family and church and the call to be radical and to give everything up for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel? And I have three ways the Bible directs us in that. Number one, every believer is called to radical obedience. Every believer is called to radical obedience. We're going to see this next week in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Following Christ means dying to our sin and ourself every day. It means letting go of what the world values and clinging to eternity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, and during World War II, says this about following Christ. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is to a call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is radical. Radical obedience. Number two, every believer is called to follow Christ in their calling. In their calling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes about marriage and about the obligations and responsibilities of marriage. And in that he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So each of us has a calling. Married, unmarried, child, factory worker, missionary, mother, teacher, retired, student, or anything in between. God has given you a calling. And he will give you grace to serve wherever that is. It may not look spectacular. Wow, look at their life. They are really serving Christ. God has a plan to use you for his kingdom wherever you serve, wherever you work. If you are in the boomer generation, so those of you who are between 50 and 70, maybe you don't feel this urge to be radical and make a splash in the world. You may have been content to settle down, raise a family, work the same job for decades, and be committed to your local church. I'm going to make a really broad generalization here about a generation. This generation would struggle with being too ordinary and not radical enough. The millennial generation, that's my generation, so early 80s and 20 years afterwards, restlessness is more of the norm. Restlessness. We have a fear of commitment to pretty much anything. Marriage, institutions, deciding a major in college. We have an urge to find a special niche in the world, to make a splash, to be radical. And it seems that my generation would fear being ordinary and be radical to the point of being constantly restless. So again, big, broad brushstrokes in there, and maybe perhaps generational differences. And I would like, so if this tension is just like I don't see a tension in the Bible. I don't feel any tension. Maybe it's a generational thing. So I as your pastor, struggle with between being radical and ordinary. I want to read for you a blog post from a lady who delves into the tension between radical and ordinary. She says, I was nearly 22 years old, and had just returned to my college town from a part of Africa that had missed the last three centuries. As I walked to church in my weathered, worn-in chacos, I bumped into our new associate pastor and introduced myself. He smiled warmly and said, "Oh, you! I've heard about you. You're the radical who wants to give your life away for Jesus." It was meant as a compliment, and I took it as one, but it also felt like a lot of pressure because, in a new way, I was tortuously uncertain about what being a radical and living for Jesus was supposed to mean for me. Here I was, back in America, needing a job and health insurance, toying with dating this law and a student intellectual, who wasn't all that radical, and unsure about how to be faithful to Jesus in an ordinary life. I'm not sure I even knew if that was possible. She continues, "Now I'm a 30-something with two kids living a more or less ordinary life. And what I'm slowly realizing is that for me, being in the house all day with a baby and a 2-year-old is a lot more scary than and a lot harder than being in a war-torn African village. What I need courage for is the ordinary, the daily, everydayness of life. Caring for a homeless kid is a lot more thrilling to me than listening well to the people in my home. Giving away clothes and seeking out edgy Christian communities requires less of me than being kind to my husband on an average Wednesday morning or calling my mother back when I don't feel like it." That, folks, is honest. That is honest about being radical where God has placed you. What Christ wants are Christians who are faithfully radical in the calling He has given them. The home, the mission field, or the workplace. We are called to lay down our lives for others wherever God places us. Number three. So, number one is God calls everyone to obedience. Number two, God has called everyone with a calling to be faithful in. And number three, every believer is called to grow and endure over the course of their life. Every believer is called to grow and endure over the course of their life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Bible points us to the necessity of enduring and growing over the course of our Christian life. Living for Christ is not a walk in the park. It's a race. It's a battle. Christian growth does not happen overnight. It doesn't happen through some experience or rededication. It takes place year by year, decade by decade, by the Word, by the Spirit, by prayer, in the context of the local church. It takes place through the ordinary Sunday when believers of all ages and callings gather to worship the risen Christ. That the church is not often preserved through movements, but through faithful Christians passing down the faith to the next generation and people living down the street. The church grows as God's people give up their comfort to walk across the street or fly across the ocean to tell others about Jesus. Being radical for Christ means that ordinary people like you and me give themselves up for the gospel and the good of others wherever God has placed them. Being radical for Christ means that ordinary people like you and me give themselves up for the gospel and the good of others wherever God has placed us. And my hope for the rest of our series through January and February is for us to find the core things that we do as Christians in our ordinary but radical lives. And that's what we'll be focusing on for this next 2 months.